Today's episode of the podcast is sponsored by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian.
Hello and welcome to the podcast. This is Der Narek from St. Sarkis Church, along with our co-host, Mr. Veh Bezdigyan, and our producer, Mr. Greg Toster. Welcome to a new episode of the podcast. Let us start our show with a prayer of the prayers of the Armenian Church.
Arevelken minchev arevmutk, Քրիստոնյա բոլոր երկիրներուն մեջ, ուր որ ալ սրբութիամբ դերը օգնության կգանչեն, անոնց բարեխոսությամբ թող դերը ողորմե մեզի. Աղոթենք և աղաչենք Աստուծո, որ մեզ փրկե մեղքերեն և աշխարհի ցանկությունեն, ընդունի մեր սրբափուխ աղոթներն ու խնդրանքները, և իր սրբերուն հետ միասին մեզ արժանի ընե հավատքին և իր պատվիրաններուն. Ամենագալ դեր, մեր Աստվածը, փրկե մեզ և ողորմե մեզի. From the east to the west and all places of Christendom where the name of the Lord is called upon in holiness, may the Lord, through the prayers and intercessions of the faithful, have mercy upon us. With vows, let us beseech God that he may deliver us from our sins and worldly desires, that he may accept the vows and requests of our hearts, and may make us worthy of all his saints, of his faith and his commandments. Almighty Lord, our God, save us and have mercy upon us.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down.
So we kicked off summer this weekend, Der Narek. Memorial Day, officially the start of summer, I'm sure.
The unofficial. Is it the official
or
unofficial?
Or the beginning of, did I say end? I'm already racing to the end of the year. I'm thinking
Please
about
don't.
Christmas.
We all like to enjoy our summer.
Absolutely. Did you partake in any barbecues as the American tradition here?
Absolutely. I guess it's one of the ways to kind of celebrate the beginning of summer and to observe Memorial Day, to be with family and good friends. And we had a great barbecue on Monday, and the gracious host were Mr. and Mrs. Bezdikyan's, Bezdikyan and the wife.
Thank you.
And
you
we celebrated Arpi's birthday. It was a great thing.
That's right. My wife Arpi was telling everyone, oh, we're having this massive celebration in this country for my birthday. Almost forgetting that Memorial Day is a much more prominent holiday, but I let her bask in the glory of her birthday for one day. That's acceptable.
It was a good celebration. But besides the barbecues and the celebrations, we had a busy Sunday. We had our Sunday Mass with the blessing of the flags because it was May 28th, the Independence of Armenia celebration, which every year our prelacy sends us instruction to do the blessing of the flag ceremony and to speak about our homeland, Armenia. And the good thing there was that not only it was May 28th, but it also was the feast of Holy Echmiadzin, the deliverance of St. Gregory the Illuminator from the pit. So the religious and the patriotic aspects of our nation, our motherland, were observed in this weekend. I'm happy to say that we had a very beautiful service of blessing of the flag. And I spoke about our homeland, our faith, and, of course, Mother Church.
Do you welcome these types of ceremonies when it's prescribed from the prelacy, from the Sirpazan? How is that received as a parish priest?
it's always received with joy because especially the May 28th directive, it's something that our parishioners look forward to. I guess it brings back good memories from their childhood, but also our parishioners know the importance of this historic day, because if it wasn't for May 28, 1918, we certainly wouldn't have the current Republic of Armenia. And not only we have the church service and the celebration, but in our parish, and maybe this is very unique to our parish, at the end of church services, when we get together for the fellowship hour, we have a cake with Gadmir Gabud Naranchakwin, the flag, and we sing some Armenian patriotic songs, and we celebrate it. So it was
an official celebration, absolutely.
It is a joyful day.
Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead.
Why? How many people would show up to a Bible study on Memorial Weekend Sunday? But it turned out to be a very nice group. We got together and we studied the Word of God.
And you and I have talked about this in the past, that it's kind of nice when it's a smaller group, because you can have actual dialogue and discussion. People bring up intimate issues that they feel comfortable discussing with you in a smaller group, but perhaps might be less inclined to do so when you have a large group like 30, 40 people.
Sure.
So I was unable to attend because we had family, and Arpi's parents were in town from Montreal, so we were taking them around the city. We actually went to the 9/11 Memorial and spent some time in Lower Manhattan and took in some of the sites. So I'm curious to hear how the Bible study went.
The real question was, how many times do we forgive? Well, that was the question that Peter asked Jesus. We read about it in the Gospel of Matthew, and it sounds like Peter had a nice answer in his head. Is seven good enough? If we forgive somebody seven times, is that a good answer? And Jesus challenged him, not only seven, but 70 times seven. And then he didn't stop there, but he gave the parable of the wicked servant, or the unforgiving servant, a man who owed a lot of money to his master, who was a king, and he could not pay. And then he begged for mercy. And the king was merciful and forgave all the debt that he had. And then as he was going out, he met one of his fellow co-workers who owed him a small amount of money, and he wouldn't let go. He demanded his co-worker give him back his money. And when the king heard this, he was not happy.
Mm-hmm.
So this was the parable that we read, and we had a thorough discussion on forgiveness.
It seems to be a topic that a lot of people struggle with, not
everyone.
Just in our church, but in general, I think. In the Christian world, forgiveness is tantamount or very important in the Christian faith, and it seems to be an area of struggle for folks.
It's a basic tenet of our faith. Sometimes we don't realize it, but it is part of our Lord's Prayer, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's something that, hopefully, if you're praying, you're saying it on a daily basis. But then when it comes to practicing it.
Right. Everyone can say it. We all can recite
right. The
Haidamed, but it's whether or not we're actually saying it with meaning and taking those words into practice in our lives.
And if you pay attention to the wording of the Lord's Prayer, it is structured in such a clever way, you know. Of course, it is the divine wisdom behind it. At the end of the day, this was a prayer that was given by Jesus. But here's what we're saying. We're asking God to forgive us our sins, just as we forgive everyone
who trespasses against us.
So in other words, we're saying, you know, you need to forgive us because that's what we do. Mm-hmm. We are forgiving all the time, but we know.
So there's a bit of hypocrisy there if we're expecting the Lord to forgive us and yet we don't forgive those who trespass against us?
Sure. I think that one aspect is hypocrisy. The other is, you know, there's pressure on us to forgive because at the end of the day, we need to recognize that we are sinners. The amount that we forgive is much less than what we get forgiven for by God. Mm-hmm. And the discussion that we had, it was pretty lengthy and it was engaging because I had prepared a set of questions with some possible answers for people to stimulate their thoughts and try to engage in a discussion. One of the points that we agreed on was that, you know, living with people is not an easy thing because when you live with people, there's always friction. Mm-hmm. And we should not take those personal frictions. Sometimes we don't get along with people as direct offense against us. And I gave the example, or two examples from the Bible to further illustrate this point. I said the two disciples of Jesus, St. Peter and Paul, who were great heroes of faith, at some point they had some friction because of their style, because of how they thought. Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish people around him, he would not eat with Gentiles. And Paul didn't like this, and they had an argument. We read about this in the book of Acts. So this, I said, is not similar to what happened to St. Stephen, who after preaching, they took him out, and they planned to kill him. And they executed that plan. They stoned him to death. And as he was receiving the stones, he asked God for forgiveness. So there is a huge difference between the two examples. What we experience as human beings is more like what happened between Peter and Paul. We have different styles, we think differently, mm-hmm. and hence there's friction. And sometimes we think that I'm forgiving someone because they hurt me. But in essence, most of the time, people do not wake up in the morning and they're planning, what can I do to hurt their not
to get back at somebody, right.
But we need to forgive when, you know, there's something premeditated, when sometimes people are trying to get us. Then
I'm looking at the list right now, Dan Nuttig, and it's interesting because I think people really struggle with this theme of forgiveness. For example, look, one of the questions you have here, how do you usually handle it when someone has wronged you? Do you confront the person? Do you ignore them? Do you look to get even? Do you withdraw? Do you forgive and forget? Hold a grudge or talk to God? And I guess a combination of those would be the right thing to do.
I think that this style worked very good with the small group that we had. Mm-hmm. We were about 10 people, and everyone was engaged.
How do you get over that? I mean, to go back to the topic, what was your guidance? Because I'm sure, like myself or any one of us, the struggles that we have with this, you know, very important concept in our lives and forgiveness. How do you get over these hurdles to be able to bury the hatchet and, you know, to move on? What is there a prescription for that? Is there something that you could tell us that, you know, direct pointers on how to accomplish it and how to find that the comfortable balance?
There's no easy answer. I don't think, you know, I have the easy answer to kind of say this: if you do this and that, you will be able to forgive people. I haven't found that answer for myself. Sometimes I also struggle. But, you know, knowing the Word of God and learning from the life of the saints definitely help you to kind of process things differently. Having an open mind, not taking things personally, that's another thing. Mm-hmm. You know, and we focused on not taking things personally. And this is important because sometimes we think that everything is kind of directed at us, when it, in essence, it could be that the person who's saying the things that they say or acting the way that they do, they're doing that because of who they are, not because of what we are creating, but that's their personal issues. So giving people the benefit of doubt, that always is helpful. And as you read in this list, talking to God, mm-hmm. when you have a life of prayer, then God definitely would give you the grace.
The Spirit kind of guides you.
Definitely.
To lead you down the right path. I was reflecting on the upcoming calendar of events, and I noticed in less than 2 weeks, June 12th, we'll be hosting the Sunday of Graduates ceremony, and I'm assuming there's a luncheon as well following the ceremony in the church. I know it's a time of year that's a source of a lot of pride for you and the youth of the community. Tell us about what we have in store.
Sure. This is a tradition that we started 2 years ago. This is the third annual Sunday of Graduates that we will be hosting in 2 weeks. And the purpose of this event is to appreciate and show support to all the kids in our community who are graduating and they're getting ready to embrace the next chapter of their lives. We have students who are graduating middle school, high school, but we also have few who are graduating college. And we want to show them that the community is proud of you, and we want to wish them all the best for their future. So just as the past 2 years, this year also Anush Avansarpazan will be with us. He will offer a special prayer, and we have stalls that we give to the graduates, and then we come down to the main hall of the church where there's the luncheon. One of the graduates will be the keynote speaker of the day. And this year, it is Mr. Shant Voskarichan who will
share
with us his wisdom.
Law school.
Yes, sir. And
that's
then
a major
there's
milestone.
Luncheon. And it's a family type of affair, but it's always good. And we have a few graduates who have already registered. This is an invitation to everyone who hasn't reached out to us. Call us, email us if you're graduating, if you want to be part of this, and also for the community to attend and show their support to our graduates. Our guest today is Mr. Armin Bandikyan, who is a product manager at Workfront. This is a Utah-based company which has a branch in Yerevan, Armenia. And Armin is located in Armenia. Armin, welcome to the podcast.
It's great to be here.
Last we saw you were part of Yara's dance group, and then you disappeared. Tell us what happened.
So I was in Yara's dance group until I graduated from college. I ended up working in the States for about 2 years. And to be honest, I loved my jobs. They were very well-paying jobs. I had all my friends here, but I didn't feel fulfilled. So I decided to move to Armenia. I didn't have a job in Armenia. My cousin moved at the time. He was a repatriate as well. He encouraged me to go. And once I did, within a month, I found a job there. It was a different job, not Workfront at the time. And even though I was being paid less, it was still a living wage for Armenia, I felt much more fulfilled. And until this day, I feel that same sense of fulfillment there.
So what made you go to Armenia?
It was always this feeling that I wanted to contribute. I wanted to contribute to Armenia, to the nation, to the culture. And even though we are doing that here, I felt at the very least I should have some experience there. So originally I went, I wasn't sure how long I would stay. And like I said, until this day, I'm there. It's wonderful.
You mentioned that the second biggest office besides the headquarters in Utah is located in Yerevan, Armenia. Why?
So Workfront at the time, I believe almost 8 years ago, outsourced some work to Armenia, and the developers there did a great job to the point where they asked these developers, these freelancers, if they would open an office there. They opened the office there. A few executives came from the company at the time. They set up the office, and it's been growing ever since. So now you have an entire product office in Armenia. So it's not just developers that are taking orders from the United States. It's actually an entire set. It's an entire, I would call it a mini company. So you have product managers such as myself who determine where the product goes. You have developers. You have QA engineers. You even have a support staff there. So it's really its own self-sufficient office that's working in Armenia, and it develops a very large part of the application that we make, which is enterprise grade.
Explain that in simple terms for us, for us laymen.
Sure. So it's not, I would say it's not too difficult to program an application. I mean, you have to have some knowledge. But once you start making an application for the enterprise for big companies, let's say Fortune 500 companies, there are expectations. There are security expectations. There are quality expectations, performance expectations. So they entrusted a very large part of this development to Armenia. And I think that it shows the level of expertise that actually exists there as well, and the amount of commitment. The people I work with there, they're willing to stay after hours. They're willing to come in early. They're fully dedicated to the job. And that's what makes Armenia such a great place to bring jobs to, I guess, right? Especially software engineering jobs, because they're willing to go above and beyond.
Mm-hmm.
And that's been my experience there.
Was it your impression when you went to Armenia that there would be lots of opportunities like this? Or is this kind of a unique thing, and unique to your experience?
When I first went, I wasn't really too sure what to expect, because I've been there as a tourist. And once I was there for a little bit, I noticed that you had a bunch of startups. These startups weren't always well-funded. A lot of them were freelancers that, did work as it came. But I wasn't expecting something of this great, I guess. But then I eventually found out that big companies such as VMware are there. You have a bunch of homegrown companies as well. I'm not sure if you've heard of the app PixArt.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very, very well-known app. I believe it's the third most popular image editing app.
Mm-hmm.
That is an Armenian company. They're headquartered in Tumo. And you have a bunch of these great companies that are starting in Armenia. And they're becoming known worldwide at this point.
Why do you think there's this boom of technology in Armenia right now?
Well, unlike certain neighboring countries, we don't have a natural resource to export. It's not easy to export things, even if we were to have a natural resource. We don't have any
waterways.
Access to waterways, and flying there is expensive. Flying in and out of there is expensive. It's an extraordinary cost. So one of the best ways to envision how software works is you create a product. In reality, you're selling a product. You're not selling a service. So in this way, you're actually creating a product in Armenia, and you're exporting it to these nations. And you don't really have any export costs. And with the way the cloud is working now, where you can create your application, you could throw it into this cloud, I guess you could say, mm-hmm. you can host your applications in the United States while managing it in Armenia. And that's what makes it so easy to start a tech company in Armenia, for example. Not necessarily, a company from America that has an office in Armenia, but starting something completely in Armenia.
Armin, we have heard stories of people going to Armenia, investing money, starting a business, and then failing because of certain difficulties. But it sounds like this is an American company who has invested there and made Yerevan their second largest office. How is this working?
Well, it's working very well. They're very happy with the work that's being done. It's obviously much more cost efficient to open an office in Armenia. They pay very, very good wages. They pay very good wages for Armenia. But at the same time, you don't have the overhead that you have here. You don't have the requirements for being an employer like you have here. It's not easy to start a business. I would say it's not easy to start a business anywhere. It's very difficult. The majority of businesses fail. And we see a bunch of tech companies starting up and failing quick and having investors and still failing. That happens. You might even say it's sort of a bubble. But the fact is that you have talent in Armenia, and that talent is being recognized. You have companies, you have just a ton of companies starting up. And one of my, I guess, proudest moments is that we have, something like the Tumo Center in Armenia, which prepares the next generation to go into this. It's very sustainable at this point. We don't have to worry about some sort of natural resource running out. We don't have to rely solely on one thing. We rely on talent. And I would say if the Spurk, the diaspora were to get a little more involved, we would be able to do something great there. And I think that's happening. I think we see that happening.
Would you like to tell us about some of the challenges that the Armenians are facing there right now?
Well, with the recent attacks in Karabakh, spirits were down. People were nervous. People weren't sure what's happening. It's not easy to live there. If I were to say, oh, it's been happy, it's been great, it's been easy to live there. No, not all the time. I've felt very fulfilled there, though. Every day, I had my sense of purpose. I still do. But it's not easy for people there, especially people who are as talented as the people I work with. We see them leaving a lot of times. We see them leaving to better opportunities or out of the country. Not necessarily better opportunities, but into a better economy. I would say that's really the only complaint. Otherwise, everyone is very, very, I don't want to say nationalistic. They're very patriotic. Proud. They're very patriotic. They don't want to leave. It's not a matter of wanting to leave. It's a matter of needing to leave at a certain point. But everyone's very patriotic. And I actually specifically asked this question to many of my coworkers. Like, well, would you stay in Armenia? You know, what do you think? They're like, yeah, we want to stay. We don't want to go. It's not, no, I'm here and I'm going to stay here. And you hear it over and over again. I think that brings a lot of hope.
Speaking of hope and the excitement that I can hear in your voice, you mentioned earlier before we started recording that you are involved with a youth group in a church in Armenia.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you tell us more about that?
So when I moved to Armenia 2 years ago, I started serving at St. Sarkis, the famous St. Sarkis in Yerevan. It's right next to the Aratyan Tem Diocese. And every week you see this youth. The youth group comes, they wear special t-shirts, the girls wear their veils, and they hold hands and escort everyone who's on the altar out toward the diocese almost every time. The church is always full. It's always full, and it's amazing. People are always trying to get in, and it's like what we would see here maybe on Easter. But that's every Sunday. I'm especially really proud of how the youth organizes over there. So they took part in the genocide commemoration march from Opera to Tzitzernak Abert. And again, they were the ones organizing everything. They would hold hands, and they would make sure that everything was in an organized fashion, that things weren't hectic. I also had the privilege of going to two consecrations of churches in Armenia. I went to one in Nubarashen and one in Artashat. And again, the youth group was just there. They would organize in buses, and they were the ones who would make sure that everyone who's going to attend this service is organized. Everyone knows what's going on, and it's not too hectic out there. So as you see these bishops consecrating the church, you have the youth doing some very hard work. And these are kids who are 15, 16 years old. You see them getting involved in things like helping the soldiers after the recent attacks in Karabakh. They organize all these things, and it's amazing. You see them hanging around the youth center after school almost every day. Again, very, very organized, and they know how to take control of social media to actually get their work done. It's amazing, and because it's such a small city, because it's such a small environment, they organize very, very quickly, too.
Do they have any programs for spiritual or religious training for the youth?
Yeah, so they have Bible studies. They have Bible studies a lot. I think one of the big responsibilities that the church, especially in America, has is to preserve the Armenian culture. And because it's already there, the priests, especially the priests working with youth groups, get to focus solely on the Bible, solely on spirituality. And that's why these kids are there. They're not necessarily there to preserve their culture, which is very important. It's a very important job that the church does here. But they are there for the Bible studies. They're there to learn. They can quote Bible quotes very, very often. And they take direction very, very well. And they lead very well, too. It's not that they just take direction. They're very good leaders as well.
Armin, do you have a formal role in the church? You sound very active and involved and engaged. Are you doing it just on your own as a volunteer?
Well, I am volunteering. I served here at St. Vartan. I was a subdeacon here. I'm still serving there as a subdeacon as well.
No, I didn't realize that.
Right.
Okay. Terrific.
And yeah, I was very, very fortunate. I was taken in with open arms. They were all very nice to me, still are. It's great. It's wonderful. Another thing I'd like to mention is, I mean, the kids are there from the beginning of Zhamet Gutsun all the way, you know, to the final Tapur back to the diocese. So it's
That's impressive.
It's wonderful.
Too bad our parish couldn't join us for the full full ceremony. It sounds a little bit to me that you are an emissary, if you will, for recruiting people to get involved in Armenian business, to encourage Armenian economic development. Do you feel like this is partially your responsibility coming here to the U.S. and spreading the word about the economic opportunities in Armenia and trying to encourage people to invest and grow the economy as much as we can?
Definitely. I mean, I don't have a business there yet. That's definitely the dream, is to start something there, to create jobs, well-paying jobs. But I think so. Again, our country might not have oil. We might not have the most efficient route to export, but we have something much, much more precious. We have a diaspora. We have a diaspora that cares a lot. Mm-hmm. We have third, fourth generation Armenians here still holding their ties to Armenia. And like I said, the church plays a very important role in that. I think it's very, very important. I think people are easily discouraged. Failure is always a part of these things. One of the quotes that I love the most is, fail fast and learn fast. And not everything will work. Not every business opportunity will work. But if there's a place to start something, I think it's Armenia. Again, if big corporations are doing it, I think any Armenian in the diaspora who has an idea, they can export their work to Armenia as well. There are plenty of channels to do that now.
So it sounds like there's two things you could do. You could actually do what you did, just basically pack your bags, go to Armenia, and look for a job. And there are opportunities there for people from the Arda Sahman, from the diaspora. Or if you really want to make the investment, is to go about trying to establish a wing or a component of your business there in Armenia to expand into Armenia proper.
I think it's important to do both. If you have the resource to do both, if you have the will, if you have, I guess, the patience to do both, you should. One of the reasons why I went there was to understand it better. One of the reasons why I'm still there, even though I have a great job, I work with amazing people, my mom's side of the family is there, is to understand the business environment, to understand, as much as I've grown up with the Armenian culture, I've grown up with the language, my parents are from Armenia, things change often, and things change quickly. So I think it's important to go there, especially if you're a young professional. Go there for a few months, work there. The programs exist there to go and work, to go and study, to travel. Take advantage of those programs because, again, they're great. They're very well organized as well. We actually have an incubator now in Armenia as well, these small offices like we have here where, someone who wants to start a company there, usually in software, they can go, they can rent a single part of a desk, right, and start their company and work from there. And you have, again, startups and bigger companies taking advantage of these services. So whatever you have here, this new culture, this new tech startup culture is there, and it's very, very alive.
That's very inspiring, Armen. What's your message to our listeners today?
There's hope in Armenia. There is hope. It's still an uphill battle. It's not easy, but it's important to stay dedicated to it. Personally, I've noticed in these 2 years being there, I'm going back on Saturday, I realize that if I ever do move back here, if I don't have a daily tie and a direct tie to Armenia, I'm not as happy as I could be. And that was one of the reasons why I moved there. I couldn't put my finger on it while I was here, but that's one of the things that caused me to be happy. And I suspect that whoever grew up with Armenian culture will realize this too once they go there, that they want to tie there.
It's an encouraging message.
It is.
We don't hear enough of this. We always hear, like we talked about beforehand, we hear a lot of the negative, the struggles, the challenges. It's good to hear when people succeed, especially when American companies are making the investment, and I'm glad you're taking a part of that, Armen.
Thank you.
So, Armen, I would like to thank you for stopping by today. This summer I'm visiting Armenia, and I hope I will see you there. You will show me around, and I'm sure that our listeners appreciate very much the insight that you have given us today about our homeland, Armenia. May God bless you.
Thank you, Dad. This was a pleasure. I can't wait to see you.
Let's do the Bible reading and reflection. This is something that we do every time here on the podcast. Today's reading is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 11, verses 25 through 30.
At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
The Word of God. This is a very comforting piece from the Gospel of Matthew, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it addresses God in a prayer, the Heavenly Father. But in essence, this is about the disciples who were like little children. They were not learned people. They were not educated. But they accepted Jesus Christ. They accepted the message that Jesus brought. And like little children, they opened their hearts with faith. So in essence, this is a message to us, the listeners, that we also need to open our hearts, to open our minds, and receive Jesus with faith.
Not just that, Deadhead. The one thing I take away when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the visual to me is like the animal carrying the load, where Jesus would take that, the burdens from off of your back. So it's not just accepting Christ into your life, but also to put your challenges and your burdens and all of your struggles on the Lord, where he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I feel that's
absolutely
quite powerful.
Right before saying that, Jesus invites us, saying, come to me, all who you are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke.
Mm-hmm.
As if once we get to Jesus, there's this sense of sharing. Jesus will take away our pain, our suffering, and he will lighten up the load that we have. And whatever we take upon ourselves in terms of our faith, our spirituality, it's not a burden. It is something light that Jesus gives to us, and that will make us eventually better people.
So did I misinterpret that then when he says taking his yoke? So how does his yoke, explain how that would relieve the burden for us?
But that's a great question, Veh, because when we think about our faith, we think that Jesus or God is extending his hand. All we need to do is extend our hand back and start a relationship with God. We often forget that when we go to Jesus, there are certain commitments that we need to make. There are certain changes that we need to implement in our lives. And for that reason, a lot of people resist the idea of going to God because they think that there's too much sacrifice involved.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus is saying here, that the load that I'm going to give you is light.
Mm-hmm.
And it is uplifting. So from that perspective, we need to look at our relationship to Jesus and take courage and go to him, because the reward of that is really, really amazing. Today's hymn is called Rosh Hatzan. This is the hymn of the newly canonized saints of the Armenian Church, the saints of the 1915 Armenian genocide. The author of this hymn, words and music, is the Archbishop Zare Aznavorian of blessed memory. I have had the honor to be the student of Zare Sarpazan. I have fond memories with Zare Sarpazan. I've learned a lot from him. This is not the best performance, but this is what we were able to find out there on the internet. I hope that you will be able to enjoy and get a glimpse of the creativity of Zare Sarpazan of blessed memory. We will be back hopefully in 2 weeks. In the meantime, I would like to thank all of my listeners. I'd like to thank Mr. Veh and Mr. Greg Dostor, by the way. It was Greg's idea to interview Armin today, and I hope that you enjoyed that interview as well. I thank our sponsor, and I pray that the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ will always be in your hearts. Amen.
Today's podcast was brought to you by Dr. Carlo Bayraktarian. If you'd like to sponsor future episodes, please contact the St. Sarkis Church office at 718-224-2275.